Well, I know that many of you do as I do, and you keep up with what's going on in the news the best that you can. Of course, it's much easier to find opinion pieces than it is real news, but I don't believe any of us would deny that the world that we are living in today is in real trouble. We are told in scriptures, of course, that it is a responsibility of ours to pay attention, to heed, and to be alert and to be aware. This world is in real trouble. Pick the topic. The economy, cost of everything is up significantly in the last couple of years. The government continues to print and spend money that we do not have as though there are no consequences. There are consequences. We just haven't reached the bottom of those consequences yet. Religion. Well, according to statistics, by Gallup and every other polling company that you can find, the number of people that believe in God and believe in the Bible continues to go down. Politics. Well, based on numbers alone, it's clear that no matter the topic or the person or the party, we are deeply divided in this nation and, frankly, in the world all around. Violence. Well, this has always been a part of the world from the time of Cain and Abel. However, the overall attitude towards crime in general today seems to be, well, you know, as long as it doesn't directly affect me, ho-hum. Social issues. More than ever in my life, social issues trump virtually any other issue. For example, how someone feels is more important than what is fair or right in the eyes of God. Or, here's another one, today's gender issues. Not all that long ago, people did not believe that we could say that we are a certain sex that God clearly did not make us. Today, many deny this. Fellow family members, it is crystal clear to anyone with eyes to see and certainly understanding from God that we are living in a world that largely despises God and His truth. The prince of the power of the air and has his fingerprints all over what we see taking place today. Of course, we recognize his days are numbered, according to what we read in the Bible, specifically Revelation chapter 20. But in the meantime, however, there's an important question that we must continually ask ourselves. And here's the question that I pose for you today. Who has more input in my life? Mine, my life for me, your life for you. God or the prince of the power of the air? Who are we allowing to have more control in our life? Because frankly, we do allow, we are in control of our own lives, whether we think we are or not. That is what we are to be, what we are responsible for. And God has made clear we have free moral agency. Who are we allowing to have influence in our lives? Now, the answer to that question is very clear to God, because we can't hide anything from Him. But it is critical that it is equally clear to us, because we will not make needed changes in life unless it is clear. So let's begin by turning to the verse that I referred to a while ago. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 to begin with. The Apostle Paul shared in this letter to the Ephesians that he had heard of their faith in Jesus Christ, and as a result, he shared that he gave thanks to God for that. Ephesians 1 and verse 15 says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, I could stop right here and spend a lot of time talking just about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm not going to, because that's not where I'm honing in on the focus of the sermon. But there's a lot for us to meditate on just here. So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Okay, let's stop here for a moment and consider what's being shared. Paul was sharing that he was praying for the church in Ephesus to be blessed by God with understanding of the truth of God as well as wisdom, and that they would come to understand the power of God and what he has in store for those who choose to follow him. Now, this is very, very important for all of us. He continues in verses 20 through 23 to show that God placed Jesus Christ above all. He is the head of the church. Now let's move to chapter 2 and pick up in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. That is, until Jesus Christ paid the death penalty and we were called by God and repented, meaning we made change in our lives to follow what God teaches, and obviously receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. At one point in the past, that's how we walked and how we thought and what we did. But according, and at that time, that was according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So it should be very clear to us that there is an enemy of God that also has a lot of power at this time. This enemy is referred to here as the prince of the power of the air. And like Jesus Christ, he also is a spirit being. Thus, his power. This is the driving force behind what you and I see in the world today. Now, the verses that follow what we just read remind us of the grace extended by God that affords us the opportunity to become a member of his family forever someday. And we are very much looking forward to that, I know. But I want us to focus on the question that I posed a moment ago. Who has more input in your life, God or this spirit that is called the prince of the power of the air, who otherwise is known as Satan? Who are we giving more control to in our life? Now, on the surface, I believe all of us would say, well, very clearly, I'm giving more to God. But we want to take a look at where are the things that are taking place in our life, in our thought process, that might not be as much of that as we think. For those who like titles, this one is, Who is in Control? Now, I believe it would be fair to say that since we are not yet perfect, there continues to be room in all of our lives for growth when it comes to the question of how much input God has in your life for you, my life for me. Just yesterday, Colleen and I were talking about things that we see and understand that we did not to the same degree at least 10 or 20 years ago. I'm assuming that all of you knew that. There are periods of time where you think, boy, there's something that's really resonating with me now, and I understand why I need to do it this way, as opposed to perhaps 10 or 20 years ago, we say, I didn't see how important that was to do it that specific way. For example, the importance of relationships. Now, I feel as though I've known for a good amount of time that God wants us to invest fully, deeply in him and in one another here. Yet what I have come to see and understand far more deeply through the years is how easy it is to allow other things to interfere with those relationships which lead us to say or do things that reflect a lack of love for God and others. Let me paint the picture of what it is that I'm trying to share here. Are you significantly more patient with others today than you were 10 years ago? That's not an unfair question to ask. It's one that we need to take a look at in our lives. If not, why not? And be honest. Now, one could say, well, frankly, this world's angrier. It's crazier. It's completely upside down. And so that's making me less patient. Come on, Mr. Winter, can't you get this? Yeah, I do get it. But I also know what God tells us. Now, I'll admit it's an accurate statement to point out that the world is angrier and crazier, at least in terms of overall numbers, than it was 10 years ago. It's not that we had our act together 10 years ago, by the way. But that does not change what God holds us to, does it? What does God teach and expect of us, irrespective of what it is that's going on around us? 1 John chapter 4, let's go there. 1 John 4, and I would like to take a look beginning in verse 7 once we get over here. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, if we stopped right there and we didn't read any further, and we said to ourselves, now we know this is God's inspired word, and we read then, let us love one another. There's nothing that says, as we're going to find out here as we continue reading, but only under certain circumstances. Now, if you feel aggravated, you feel frustrated, you feel overwhelmed, you feel fill in the blank, that's okay if you don't. No, that's not what we're reading here. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. We need what God is in our lives. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, you mean I need to be patient with those who frustrate me? Yes. You mean I'm to develop a value and value a tremendously loving relationship with everybody here in God's church? Yes, yes, yes. But do you really understand how different we all are? And how much you're asking of me? Yes. Fellow family members, my answer to that is, does it matter to God how different we are? Well, that means since we're different, we shouldn't do what God says. No. I believe we have our answer right here. Let's skip down to verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? Now, somebody might say, well, I don't hate so-and-so. Yeah, but if we're playing with degrees of, I just don't know that I love somebody over here quite as much as I love them. And we would readily admit that there are some people that may be easier to love than others. This is why the kind of thing we're talking about here speaks very directly to how we even communicate about others to one another. There are things that we should never say about another human being. There are things that we shouldn't think about another human being. And that takes help from God's Holy Spirit to do. But He will give that to us and help us if that's what we really want. I believe we can all understand what's shared. However, to what depth do we understand and appreciate this? And that's the point I'm trying to make here. If we don't pull out all of our effort on a daily basis, put all of our effort on a daily basis into growing our relationship with God and those around us, we are not doing what God tells us to do. And that is the bottom line. And that means the prince of the power of the air has a greater influence on us, more control in our lives because we continue to give that to him than what God wants. So that's why I say we got to assess fairly. God sees. He knows. But it's up to us to look and say, am I really giving more control somewhere else than I think? Bottom line, there's a battle for control in our lives, isn't there? God wants us to control how we think, act, treat others, etc. And meanwhile, Satan wants to control us and how we think and act and treat people. You see, the words we're reading here in the Bible are nothing more than ink on paper. Until we take the time to think about what is said to the point that we respond to what we are reading. Don't let this be ink on paper. This requires time, thought, sincerity, diligence, dedication, and a host of other adjectives. In short, we make changes in our life after God calls us and we allow him by showing him how much we value what he shares. Right now, there is a terrible battle taking place in the Middle East. When it comes down to it, this war, just like every other war, comes down to who is in control. The Israelis want to live in Israel and control it. The Palestinians want to live in Israel and control it. Now, someone might argue that to a point, but if we're really honest, that's the truth. So much of life in general seems to be an issue of control when you think about it. Take marriage, for example. The most difficult battles that occur in a marriage usually have a large degree of control on the line. Let's think about this. Sure, it may not be worded that way, or it may be thought about, may not be thought about quite that way, yet the desire to control something or someone many times is what one is seeking. The wife says, I'd like you to do such and such right away. The husband says, I'll get it done tomorrow. Don't worry. By the way, as soon as you say don't worry to a lot of women, what does that mean? I'm seeing some smiles on some ladies' faces. Let me pat you on the head. Don't worry about it. Which goes over really well, I can tell you. Why does it matter when it gets done, he might think. Well, perhaps the wife feels that if it doesn't get done then, it won't get done. Now, perhaps the husband is in the middle of something else and wishes to do or enjoy that before doing the other. As a result of certain personal feelings, whether they are accurate or not, this is now a dispute that involves control. Every one of us has been married for any length of time. Knows exactly what I'm saying here. When there are disputes at work, somewhere in that dispute, you'll probably find that someone wishes to control something or someone else. Do it this way or do it that way. Why? Well, because I feel that's the best way. What do you mean, why? That's a silly question. According to what we read in the 5th chapter of Galatians, part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now, someone might say, so there you have it. I'm to be in self-control of my own life. I must be in control of that, must be in control, and that's why I must control everything that has to do with my life, including where and how you interact in my life. Now, that's a complete distortion and misinterpretation of self-control from Galatians 5. And yet, I believe there are people that seem to reason that way based upon their actions. That's not exactly what was meant there, is it? And I hope that all of us understand that. What is meant there is how we respond to things that we often, at times, just don't have control over. There is, however, a battle concerning control that each of us is in every day, and this is what we are discussing. So again, who has more input in your life, God or Satan? Secondly, is that continuing to trend in the correct direction? Now we might say, I think, as I really think about it and meditate on this and pray about it and work to make changes in my life, I believe I am. God has more control in my life than Satan does, more influence. That's what I've allowed in. But are we trending in the right direction? Because the truth of the matter is, if we don't take time to stop and think about it very often, then we're not aware of what might be moving in that we've given license to. As I've already noted, the world is continuing to lose its collective mind. And it needs to be perfectly clear to each of us that God expects us to make certain that we do not give way to the world, or go give in to the way of the world, and allow our thoughts to take us down a path where we give up control that He expects you and me to keep. Sadly, it's increasingly evident that Satan controls much of what is going on around us. A clear mind. A mind that is not deceived by Satan understands that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. A mind that is clear, that is led by God and His Holy Spirit, understands and can read from the pages of the Bible, these items God says are a sin. These items are things that God says He wants you to do. I don't know if you were able to see or read any of what took place at the World Economic Forum this week in Switzerland. For any of you who do not know, this is an annual gathering of very wealthy and influential leaders in the world, on the world scene. Many of those attending subscribe to the philosophy that this world needs a reset, and that reset should come in the form of those who are attending this conference each year, enlightening the rest of us on how we should live. Now, of course, they don't have to live as you and I do, because someone has to lead us, the rest of the people. And it goes without saying that those who are leading have the right to do what they want, whereas the rest of us do not. Do you pick up any issues of control there? It's how Satan operates. He wants control. It's incredibly sad, and at the same time, you could laugh at this. And maybe some of you saw this. So there's a panel of individuals sitting on stage, and they have an indigenous woman come and do some dancing and praying and so on, and is painted up and all, and then goes up to each one and blows in their face. Now, I don't know why. I wasn't there to see and hear all the backstory. But I'm pretty sure that if you did that a couple years ago, you'd have been arrested and thrown in jail. But somehow, this apparently was part of the enlightening experience. I've already talked about the looniness, the madness of the world we're living in. Or at least alluded to. There are things that God expects you and me to not only do, but to pay attention to and say, okay, I need to make sure that I'm grounded well enough so that I'm not allowing Satan more control in my life than I should. I don't want him to have any. But the truth of the matter is, he'll slip in and take everything that we'll give him. This is something straight out of the playbook, this World Economic Forum stuff. Something straight out of the playbook of the Prince of the Power of the Air. He wanted to be in control and take God's throne. Let's see that in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, and remind ourselves of what is shared here. Because I want us to be able to learn from what it is that God gives us in Scripture, and also then be able to recognize, you know, there are things taking place before our eyes that if we don't pay attention to, we could simply fall asleep in ways that would be very detrimental to us. Isaiah 14 and beginning in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. This attitude is the same attitude reflected in those who believe that they understand more than others and that they need to save the world. As though God has given them something that the rest of us just don't see or get, and so we need to be given this. Somebody might say, well, you know, their heart's kind of right. No, wait a minute. Let's just not even begin to go down that path. One of the things that I also picked up on this week, there was a gentleman at the World Economic Forum who was sharing that he would like for us ultimately to no longer grow rice anymore in the world. Now, I want you to think about how much of the world depends upon rice. We eat a lot of rice here in the United States. We don't eat anywhere near the rice that they do in Asia or the islands or different places around. Much more rice than we typically eat. Here's the reason why. The individual talked about how the rice fields are overrun with water. That's the point, part of growing and so on, and it kills all the weeds. And the individual said, well, that's, you know, that's would seem like a good thing. But then when everything comes back up, there's lots of methane gas. You see, what God created isn't good enough. In fact, it's damaging our world. Sadly, these individuals are subservient to the prince of the power of the air as opposed to God. So what this individual is recommending is they scientifically create or make rice. Now, I'd like to ask you to consider where in your life may the thinking of society around us have affected us. Pretty sure in here that we would see it a little differently than what I just shared in that example, obviously. But in other words, are you really in control of what you need to be, or have you given more control away than you realize? For example, do you find it easy to blame others for something that is your doing? That's a very natural, easy thing for we human beings. The truth is, fellow family members, that Satan is intent on getting us to downplay what God teaches to the point that we're lulled to sleep. Now, while the world is blind to what God teaches, you and I must sharpen our focus so that we see the stark contrast between the world of God and this world. Revelation chapter 12, let's go back and read a very familiar verse here. Revelation chapter 12, and I'd like to read verse 9 and then verse 12. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And here you go. It can't be more clear than this. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Do you think maybe people of all backgrounds, all ages, all educational levels could possibly be deceived? Well, that's what we're reading here. He's deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Skip down to verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Why? Because he knows that he has but a short time. Our lifetime is really very short in the scope of things, isn't it? And yet we have the opportunity to live life eternally as a spirit being thanks to God. All we have to do is allow God's input in place of Satan's. Of course, that requires a determined effort on our part. That requires that we be astute, that we learn, that we pay attention. Not be self-righteous. 10 years ago, I read an article about something horrific that took place in Oklahoma. It's the kind of story that you never really forget. It was about a young man from Australia who was, he was a baseball player. He was jogging down the road in a, I believe it was a subdivision, if I recall correctly, in Oklahoma. And he was gunned down by a couple of teens. I still remember what the teens said when they're asked why they did it. They said, well, we were bored and didn't have anything to do, so we decided to kill somebody. It's difficult to wrap your mind around how someone could be so calloused. Just kids, really. Is there any question that Satan's in control of the world? Well, not according to what we just read here in Revelation chapter 12. That is an influence I trust we do not want having input in how we think and act and treat others. Allow me to pose this statement. By the age of one, and certainly by two, yes, that early, we should understand there is a God. Well, they're so young, how could they possibly understand? Because that's our job as parents, to make sure our children know and understand that. Will they understand the magnitude that you do? Of course not. Sure, we will have lots of questions about what God is. But with teaching, our children can grasp that there are two spirit beings in heaven above who saw that we were created and that it isn't long before we can grasp as a child that they actually have a plan for us. These teens were bored. So they wanted to kill somebody and see what it felt like. They didn't control their thoughts or their actions. They allowed Satan's influence to control them. Let's take some time now to go through, for the rest of the time that I have you here with this sermon, some of the things that we human beings do to relinquish control to Satan. I think sometimes just breaking down and simplifying is very important. We'll do it by using the acronym or the word control. We'll use that as an acronym. So following each letter of the word control, I will mention a point for us to consider. So number one, C equals contradict our conscience. Contradict our conscience. If we want to relinquish some control to Satan, we'll contradict our conscience. Sometimes when we read certain stories online or hear them on the news, it's hard to believe that some people even have a conscience. Yet there is no question that most of us, and I hope all of us in this room, have a conscience and one that we respond to. However, it can be rather shocking how quickly many people brush aside their conscience because they want their own way or they simply don't care, as was the case in this story from Oklahoma that I believe is 10, 11 years old now. You know, a perfect example of this would be getting drunk. Now, I think it's fairly common knowledge that getting drunk, first of all, is not right in God's eyes, and it's not wise on any level, irrespective of the fact that it is, again, a sin in God's eyes. It's not drinking alcohol that's the problem, the Bible makes that clear, but rather it is the abuse of. All we should do in any area or category of life should be done in moderation and or balance. Yet how many people can be drinking and know that they've reached a line that they then probably should not cross, but they go ahead and drink more because they, I don't know, let's say want to have a good time. Their conscience told them not to do it, and yet they ignored their conscience. When we do this, fellow family members, we open the door and turn over the wheel of control to someone else. We give the keys to Satan. Here you go. 2 Corinthians 4, let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, I'd like to pick up in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And that's exactly what we see taking place around us. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This world at large has not been called at this time. And as a result, they're blind to what you and I have our eyes opened to. When people ignore or contradict their conscience, it allows Satan to blind them from God's truth. You will note that in verse 3, it says here that these people will perish. But as we know, they'll have the opportunity, thankfully, to learn the truth at Christ's feet after the millennium. Now, for our purposes, however, it's important we understand and appreciate that we can enable Satan to blind us if we contradict our conscience. Perhaps we should quickly remind ourselves of what the conscience is and does. Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 14, Romans 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So while you and I should know what is right and wrong because God's called us out of this world and shown us his truth, even people who have yet to be called have a conscience, as is shown here. The conscience helps determine what is right and wrong behavior. And that is what causes us to then have guilt feelings when we know we have done something wrong or hurt someone else. And also why we would say, clearly that person had no conscience because of look at what they did. And they have no remorse for what they did. The conscience operates as a referee of sorts. But it is our conscience really reliable? Well, God is the one who gave it to us, and Satan is the one that wants us to ignore it, which should tell us a lot right there. So at no point should we become comfortable ignoring our conscience. As much as I'd like to say that, stay with this particular point, I need to move on. So, something else human beings do to relinquish control to Satan. Now, this is the letter O in the word control. O, obey what you want, when and how you want. A lot of people do this, and perhaps we have done it at different times as well. Obey what you want, when and how you want. How many people are good at this? If we don't live in a gotta have it now world, I don't know what it is. You know, I realized when we've had periods of time, as you know, since moving to Georgia a number of years ago, where Colleen needed to be up north to spend time with her parents before that they died. And there were long periods of time that I was here cooking for myself. Yeah, you do that for a little while. I know there's people in here in the room that completely get this. They're still doing this regularly. I'm not, because Colleen came home. After a while, you're like, what's quick? You know, we got to have it right now, is the world we live in. We live in a society where we want to make the rules and in turn feel it's okay to break those rules. In fact, many, many people not only want to make certain rules, they want to force those rules or beliefs on you and me too. And I've already talked about that. This is something I see more and more, whether it be abortion, gender fluidity, the kind of books offered in libraries, giving free items or services to those that come into our country illegally while making the rest of us pay for those services and pay for anything else, not only for them, but for our services as well. You know, in every case, we're being told what is best for us, and we must learn to believe what we must learn to believe. Surely we can each see that this is outside of, well, it's actually the opposite of what God teaches, which is to seek His will. That's what He teaches. So that's what I want to do. And I trust that that's what you want to do. And if it's not, it needs to become what you want to do. John chapter 5, let's go there. John 5, and let's take a look at verse 30. John 5 and verse 30 shares with us, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because, and here's the key word, right? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus Christ is our example, and we know we are to follow Him. While Satan is teaching the world to embrace, do what you want, when you want, how you want, how many times you want, Jesus Christ modeled something else for us that is completely opposite. Seek the will of our Heavenly Father. John 6, verse 38. John 6, verse 38. For I have come down, again, the words of Jesus Christ, from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Satan would love for you and me to ignore this. I don't want you paying any attention to that, is what he wants. He would love to warp our thinking and convince us that we should pursue what makes us feel good, so long as what makes us feel good isn't obeying God. Who are we handing control over to in our life? When you think about it, what does this world really have to offer us that could possibly compete with what God offers? I trust your experience has repeatedly proved that what makes you happy doesn't come from what this world offers. What makes you truly happy comes from loving God and putting into practice what He teaches. Let's remind ourselves of what Proverbs, as we turn to Proverbs 14, tells us regarding how man thinks. Now, this should be a familiar verse to us. It's probably even highlighted in many of your Bibles. And if it's not, then I ask you to become familiar with this because it helps us understand a lot. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to man. Look, I could take the World Economic Forum that I've already talked to you about, or I could take a whole host of other things and put it into what we're reading right here. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You will find the same thing repeated in Proverbs 16 and verse 25. It repeats the exact same thing. Folks, this should scare us to the point that we respond to it. Like you, I want to live eternally. I don't want to die, and that's the end of the story for me. I want what's God's offering beyond this lifetime. So that means I have to pay attention to what I'm told here and respond to it. Now, I can't foolishly follow what others say just because they say it, or just because I think that they are smart, or just because I'm too weak to think for myself, or too weak to follow what God teaches. I need to understand that this means what it says. To man, many things may sound reasonable and wise, but to God, they may be foolish and ultimately deadly. He expects you and me to determine what to follow, and he gives us minds to be able to see this and respond to it. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 17. Chapter 16 of verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. What is being upright? Being upright is not doing what you want, when you want, how you want. In fact, the narrow path is the one that God tells us to follow. When we do this, we fulfill our role in obedience to God. And this will ensure that we obey God, what God wants, as opposed to seeking self-will and like most of society around us. All right, let's go to the next letter in the word control, which is N. Nurture our anger or lose our temper. These go together. Nurture our anger, lose our temper. Surely all of us can understand that when we nurture anger or lose our temper, we are really losing control. What is it at the root of bitterness, I ask? Anger. There's a story I read many years ago that I hung on to, and I'm going to share it with you here now. Because this just really speaks to, frankly, this, again, this was, I don't know, it's probably, let's see, I actually wrote down the date on this. This is over 25 years old, okay? But I think all of us will be able to relate to this. Doesn't matter the date on it. Here's the headline: Woman Who Spat on Teacher Sentenced. An Independence woman must spend a weekend in jail and pay a $400 fine for spitting on a Kenton County teacher at school. District Judge Ann Rudel, prosecutors, and the teacher, Gary Scaringi, said they hope the jury's verdict, which came Friday, sends a message. The message is, quote, "You can't get away with it," County Attorney Gary Edmondson said. The woman, Kim McMullen, wouldn't you love to be known for this and have your name in this one, by the way, was charged in July with abuse of a teacher, a seldom-used misdemeanor charge that carries a penalty of up to a year in jail upon conviction. That was 2 months after Scaringi had encountered McMullen in a hallway during school. He said McMullen cursed him and spat in his face. She had gone to the school May 21st to discuss how Scaringi had disciplined her son. Scaringi had sent him to study hall for disrupting gym class. After talking to an assistant principal about the punishment, McMullen saw Scaringi in a hallway outside his office. She said the teacher cursed and threatened her during the encounter. She said she involuntarily sneezed on him. Other witnesses, including students, reported that McMullen had leaned up and spit in Scaringi and then left the building. Is there any question who was and who was not in control in that example, in that story? Certainly this woman lost control. Her anger caused her to relinquish control. What chance does her son, who was sent to study hall from gym class, for disrupting gym class, stand in his life with this example? Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, lots of people could be a drug lord or a king or queen of some sort and wield their power over people. They could yell at people and they could threaten them. It's a much rarer person who can hold back that temper, keep it in check, or shall I say, control it. This is the person that's pleasing to God. The one who controls it and doesn't give that control over to the father of anger. Frankly, family, it seems all too often that we expect people to deal with the very explosions we have. Oh, it really doesn't happen all that often. I don't know why he can't take it, or she can't take it. They should know I'm not perfect. Come on. Everybody loses it sometime. Again, I will ask, who are we giving more control to? God or Satan? You hear me talk often about the standard. God and what God teaches is the standard. A person who's in this frame of mind never thinks about standard. T. You know, something else human beings do to relinquish control to Satan is tell partial truths. Tell partial truths, or not the truth at all, or deceive. You know, once again, we found something that's so common, it's mind-boggling. Even recent weeks, we've read about another person, a president of an Ivy League school that plagiarized. And while there should be remorse, instead, this president lashed out in anger at others. Oh, they came after me because blah, 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 blah. Doesn't matter that she plagiarized and got in and forgot the role that she has. And if students in the school where she's supposed to be the president of are supposed to be expelled if they plagiarize. This is stealing. It's lying. Each of these, as we know, are commandments God tells us we're not to violate. I know we all understand lying to be wrong, and it is a sin. It is a direct violation of the ninth commandment. It is something that's very upsetting to God. You know, Proverbs, what is it, 3, I believe? We're told 6, yea, these 7 are abomination to God, and 2 of the items listed there very clearly address lying. Let's turn to a familiar story to remind us how God feels about lying in Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, and remind ourselves of this one here. Acts chapter 5, and I'd like to pick up beginning in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you not lied to men, or why have you not lied to men, but to God? There it is. Ananias, followed by Sapphira, by the way, gave control in their lives at this moment to the father of lies. They gave control to Satan as opposed to taking control of their own lives. As we read in verse 3, when Ananias chose to lie, he allowed Satan to fill his heart. We won't read further, but I trust that we all remember this particular story. And Ananias dropped dead on the spot, as you read further. Then shortly after that, Sapphira came in and answered the same question the same way. She lied too, after which she died right away. Teens, children, certainly the rest of us, I hope you and I can all see why each of us is to be in control of these areas of our lives. There isn't a 4 or 5-year-old in here that shouldn't understand that it is wrong to lie. Now, they may not appreciate it as much as we do later in life, but they certainly should understand that it's wrong and why it's wrong. When they lose control in this way, then as parents, we are forced to take control away from them, aren't we? Again, tell the truth. Live the truth. John 8, verse 32 reminds us that we are to know the truth, and it is the truth that will make us free. When we live in a fantasy world, a make-believe world, a world that refuses to look at and follow or obey truth, we are far from free. All right, something else human beings do to relinquish control to Satan are run from responsibility. Run from responsibility. What a quick way to lose control this is. Running from responsibility will take us in the opposite direction of where God wants us to go. Let's go to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah is such a fascinating story. It's not long, but it is just fascinating. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee. He did not want to do what God said from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Running the other direction, running from responsibility. Skipping down to verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. I'm obviously going through the story here quickly. And the sea ceased from its raging. I trust you know the story well enough to know what was happening on the boat and why they then therefore threw him into the sea. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly because a great fish swallowed him. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." There's a lot we could go on to here, but don't have time to do. I cannot imagine, possibly imagine, I don't think you could possibly imagine, being in the belly of a fish, understanding what's going on, and probably what the lack of air freshener you might find inside this particular fish as well. God really wanted to get a particular point across Jonah. And he chose to do it in a dramatic way. What Jonah actually learned is actually up for debate and get to the end of the story, but verse 10 of the same chapter here. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Now although Jonah did finally go to Nineveh, he never seemed to quite get the point as to why he was sent. Jonah did not control his life, his anger, himself as he should. He would rather run from responsibility. Again, I don't have time to go into great detail on this story right here now. But I hope all of you have read, and if you haven't in some time, go back and reread this story and see what lessons you can draw and take away from it. Dear family, you and I are right now in the process of being trained to become teachers in the kingdom of God. Surely that you can see that running from the responsibility that you have been given not only hands over control to Satan, but endangers us from becoming a teacher in the millennium and beyond. All right, next one. Human beings also do this, relinquishing control of Satan. We are now up to the letter O equals others or other situations are the blame. Others or other situations are the blame. I must tell you, I see this and I hear this all the time, and I know you do too. Well, if they do this, then I would do better. Well, if they listen to me, then I'd listen to them. Well, if we had more money, we'd tithe. Well, I have to smoke and drink in order to handle the stress. Well, I know the Bible tells me to go to my brother, but I also know they won't listen to me. So really, what's the point? It's nothing more than making an excuse to not do what God tells us to do. And the world of television is pretty much a given that on some talk show, somebody's going to be blaming someone for their inadequacies, their weaknesses, their sins, their shortcomings, or their faults. By the mere fact that people do this, they pass that aspect of control in their lives to the prince of the power of the air. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, it's pretty much a given that Satan's going to be a lot of places. He's going to listen to a lot of conversations that we don't want him to. Such as any time we are having a conversation with God and asking him to forgive us, for example. We're working on changing, and meanwhile, he's working on or designing a scheme to entrap us again. How about the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? We're all familiar with that example. Obviously, wherever God's working, Satan's going to do all he can to be there also, stirring the pot. Now, we can choose to accept this, understand it, and deal with it, or we can succumb over time, perhaps partly by saying it's too hard or whatever other line we can come up with. It's really easy to blame others for our difficulties. Now, frankly, perhaps there's a lot of truth in that, but dealing with it as opposed to not dealing with it is a world of difference. Maybe there are some things we didn't ask for that were clearly brought onto us by somebody else. But what does God expect us to do at that point? It doesn't change what he expects us to do. When I say dealing with it, I mean making a diligent effort not to blame others for our shortcomings, but dedicating our lives to overcoming. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, let's go here. Romans 12 and verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now here's a question for us. How do we do this? The only way we could possibly do this is to recognize how futile our efforts are apart from submitting to God's Holy Spirit and following God's instruction. I'm so tired, we should all reach a point at different times in life, of bumping my head into this same wall, this same place, this same weakness. It's time for me to follow what God says. I'm not going to turn to fill in the blank anymore. Porn, smoking, whatever it is. No, I've had enough. Finally, we come to the letter L. Something else human beings do to relinquish control to Satan is they let up on prayer and study. They let up on their prayer and study. Now, I cannot think of a better way to end on as opposed to this one, as without a doubt, it's the most important of all. When I visit with people to discuss issues that have arisen in their lives that are causing hurt, frustration, even anger and distance, typically, it always comes back to the individual relationship each person has with God. In any relationship with one another, it only strengthens beyond a certain point when each party stops looking to blame and instead focuses on their own relationship with God. What that does is refocus each person on what really matters in life. It brings them both to see the other person as a potential spirit being, a potential spiritual brother or sister. And when we see the other person in that light, we're much more willing to work on the relationship. Of course, this all begins with prayer and study. Don't allow our communication with God and Him with us to dissipate. When we are regular in our prayer and study, we value the bigger picture of being in God's kingdom as much or more than anything else. And when we do that, we will treat one another better also. Ephesians 6 shares with us, let's turn there for just a moment, the armor that we are to be wearing. Ephesians chapter 6, let's take a look beginning in verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then it proceeds to go on from there, naming what it is that we are to put on in order to be able to fight against the fiery darts of the prince of the power of the air. Prayer and study is how we put on this armor. And as we see here, when we arm ourselves with it, we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 18 says, "Pray always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication with all the saints." Some years ago, I was in a Kmart. Now, I know some of you have no idea what that is. Let's just say that Walmart helped put them out of business. As I was shopping for an item or two, I overheard a woman in her 20s talking to her friend in front of the costume section before Halloween. And she said, and this was the quote, I made a note of it, "I want that really cool Satan suit that I saw at such and such a store. It was gross looking and tough." As I walked away, I couldn't help but think about what she actually said. Fellow family members, Satan has much more control on our thoughts than people realize, and much more than we realize, if we don't have the relationship that we need to have with God. Now, sure, if you really asked her, she'd be scared to death if she encountered Satan, especially looking as ugly and wicked as she described to her friend. But somehow, for right now, she thought this was cool. My mind was flooded with the kinds of thoughts about Satan, the power he has in this world, and the ignorance of that power in most people. We Americans, for as religious as we claim to be, are completely in the dark when it comes to those, or when it comes to whose world this really is and how easily we can be influenced. You've heard us talk about, Mr. Gore's done the same thing here, the difference between light and dark, and where this world is. It's a dark world. You have to have God call you out of this world to see and experience light. By the way, if you haven't read America Exporting Radical Social Ideologies to the World, that particular article in the latest Discern by Neil Hogberg, you need to read it. It's exceptional. It's well written and it painted a most clear picture of what the U.S. is doing to pump out what we pump out to this rest of this world. It is what comes from a society that doesn't value prayer and Bible study. Now, when I think about what people will buy to read or go to the movies to see, I must admit, I've been guilty of this myself at times in the past, and it can be shocking. And yet, in reality, we seem to be shocked by so little anymore. What's this tell us? We get to the point that we become largely numb to what at one time shocked. Our senses have been desensitized by all the violence in movies and video games, by all the pornography available in print and video form. Our society is becoming desensitized to the point that we have children killing other people because they're bored. Yes, this is a cold world that stands in stark contrast to what God intends for us and has in store for all those who will repent and change from living a life of sin. It's our job never to relinquish control of what God expects us to control. Without a doubt, Satan can certainly play on our weaknesses. Two more passages and we'll close. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent." This is the responsibility you and I have, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That individual doesn't give control to Satan. Verse 22. "Flee also youthful lusts, and instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And avoid foolish and ignorant disputes." Why do people get involved in some things that are just stupid to get involved with? Foolish. Let's learn as young as we possibly can, guys, those of you who are younger, what's foolish and what we just need to stay out of. Doesn't even deserve a response. Just, okay, I'm going over here. I'm not even having anything to do with this. Knowing that they generate strife. Verse 24 says, "The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." These things are getting tested today, aren't they? In all of us. "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Again, that's the world. We must come out of that. This is Paul teaching Timothy what's expected of him. What's expected of the ministry today, but it's also expected of every one of us in this room, isn't it? Satan does set his traps, and it's all too easy to become ensnared by them. It's our job to make sure that we don't give in to the temptations that are brought out here. All right, final passage, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 6. He gives grace to the, more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble ourselves. Submit to God. Pursue his will. In other words, don't hand over any control to the prince or the power of the air, because he will definitely take it if we allow. As I pointed out at the outset today, this world that we are living in is in real trouble. And it is in real trouble because most have handed control over to the one who deceives. Family, let's make a pact never to allow that to happen in our lives. Happy Sabbath.